We begin 4 minutes behind schedule, but we're beginning. Regards from Rav who is on his way, and he apologized that he couldn't be at this time, but he said he would be here as soon as he can, which should be momentarily. In lieu of his introduction, I will do that. Rav Berzin is well known throughout the world as an educator, a Jewish educator. He founded and served as Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Sharei Mevaseret Zion, and then moved to Toronto and established the Yeshiva there, Torah Mitzion Yeshiva, University Based Midrash. And now he heads the Emek Learning Center in the heart of the German colony in Yerushalayim. It is a great privilege for us to have Rav, and we are grateful that he's able to be with us so we can learn from him about this.
Thank you, Gish. Well, it's almost Pesach. So you can guess that we're going to talk about Pesach, and especially about the Seder. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but the secret to unravel the mystery of what the mitzvah, what is the great obligation that we have on the night of the Seder, is actually tucked away in a hiding place. And I want to reveal that hiding place to you tonight. Let me give a little bit of background. And some of this is very simple to you. For some of you may be new, I don't know. Our greatest leader was Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law was Yisro. Yisro has an entire parsha named after him. It's called Parshas Yisro. You guessed it, right? And Yisro comes from afar at the beginning of Parshas Yisro. And the Torah goes out of its way to tell us that the reason why he came is because he heard of all the great miracles. Thank you so much. I don't know how I'm going to use this now, but okay, fine. Thanks. Nice seeing you. How are you? Thanks for coming. Why does he come from afar? So the Torah tells us that he comes because he heard of all the miracles and the redemption of the people of Israel from Mitzrayim, from Egypt. The next pasuk says, "Vayisaper Moshe el Chotno," and Moshe tells his father-in-law all the miracles that transpired when the people were led out of Egypt. Odot b'nei Yisrael, regarding the people of Israel. So we have two questions that we want to ask. Question one, number one, is why does Moshe bother telling Yisro the whole story about all the miracles that transpired when Yisro came because he heard all the miracles? Now, if it was Berzon telling you that he heard all the miracles, you wouldn't have to trust me. But the Torah says that he heard about all the miracles. He heard the entire story. As we would say, from soup to nuts, from A till Z or Z, which is it? Whatever you choose. And then Moshe Rabbeinu, again, listen to the word. The word is Vayisaper, and he tells Yisro the whole story. Now this Vayisaper is a word that is very, very important on the night of Pesach. Because what is the main mitzvah of the night of Pesach? Sipur. What does Sipur mean?
Story.
Tell the story. The Haggadah is all about telling the story. Now Yisro already knew the story, and yet Moshe Rabbeinu has to tell the story again. Why? Question number two. Alodot Yisrael, regarding the people of Israel. Well, guess what? The Torah is very stingy on ink. We know it was about the people of Israel. The whole story, the whole miracle, the whole redemption was about the people of Israel. So why did the Torah have to go out of its way to say, Alodot Yisrael, because of the people of Israel? Now, in order to answer this question, and I think it's going to really open up a new perspective on what we're going to be doing on the night of the Seder, God willing, I want to talk to you a little bit about the concept of appreciation, of gratitude, what we call in Hebrew Hakarat HaTov. Because we feel a sense of appreciation, we offer and we express that appreciation in words of praise. Those words of praise are called Hallel or Shevach. The essence of telling a story about the redemption of Egypt is Hallel. We are there to express our gratitude. And this is my central theme for tonight, because I think this runs through the entire holiday of Pesach, and it begins on the night of the Seder. If I give you something, if I bestow some goodness on you, if you appreciate that, then I feel that I want to give you even more. If you don't appreciate it, then why am I wasting my time? No sense of appreciation. Let's take this on a divine level. God bestows goodness, and He expects us, ethically and as human beings, to appreciate that goodness. If we appreciate that goodness, if we express our praise, if we recite Hallel, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu and God wants to bestow on us even more goodness and more chesed and more mercy. Yisro knows the whole story. There's no need for Moshe to repeat what Yisro already knows. On the night of the Seder, in the Haggadah, we declare the following. And if you don't follow the Hebrew, I'll translate it to English. Afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, kulanu yodim es haTorah. Okay, water doesn't stay. No, I'm feeling kulanu chachamim. We're all scholars, and we all know the Torah. Mitzvah leinu l'safer. We still have to tell the story. So tell me, my friends, why do we have to tell the story? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to repeat the story? What is Sipur all about? And the answer is that if we tell the story and we review it and we express our praise and we thank Hashem and we appreciate, then Hashem wants to do more for us. He wants to bring more goodness on us. When Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the story to Yisro, he's not doing it for Yisro's good. Yisro knows the story. That's why he came from a far out place called Midian. But Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the story because it's another opportunity to talk about what God did for us, to speak God's praises, and to use the opportunity to bring other chesed, more goodness, and God should bestow upon us more great things. Because if we appreciate, then Hashem wants to do more for us. And so on the night of the Seder, even if we're all chachamim and we're all yodim es haTorah, we know the story. We've been telling the story year in and year out for quite a few decades, depending upon your age. But nevertheless, there's a mitzvah, there's an obligation of Sipur. Sipur means Hallel. On the night of the Seder, we sing the praises of Hashem. Hallel is integrated into the very fabric, the very essence, the backbone of the night of the Seder. Because tonight is a night of praise to God. And our hope is that if Hashem realizes and recognizes that we appreciate Him, then He's going to do more for us. And He's going to save us from all our enemies. And boy, do we need that. I don't have to tell you. And therefore, when Moshe tells the story, the Torah adds three words. Alodot Yisrael. What do you mean, Alodot Yisrael? Well, what is it? For another nation? We know it's for Yisrael. So there are three redundant extra words in the Torah. But the answer is, why is Moshe telling this story? Not for Yisrael's benefit. even though he loved his father-in-law. We all love our father-in-law, right? But he did it for another reason. And why is that? Alodot Yisrael, because that's going to bring goodness to Klal Yisrael. So tonight, on the night of the Seder, we dedicate ourselves to sing, to praise, Hallel, Shevach, Shira. Now I have a question for you. Who's going to answer my question? Let's see if I can get a couple of volunteers. When the people of Israel, our ancestors, went out of Mitzrayim, did they sing Shira? Did they sing a song of praise? What's the answer? Everybody. Yes. Oz Yeshua. When did they sing the song of praise? Did they sing it when they left Mitzrayim? Or did they wait a week till they sang it? They waited a full week on the seventh day of Pesach. That's when they sang the Shira that we recite every day in Shacharis in the morning services. It was 7 days later when they saw what?
The Egyptians
drowning down, down, down. Now I want to tell you something interesting. You know that Jewish history, from a perspective of the development of halakha, is divided up into periods. One period is called the Gaonim. The Gaonim, the geniuses, these were great scholars that, this goes back over 1,000 years, probably more like 12 centuries ago. One of the great Gaonim, a genius amongst geniuses, was Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Sadia Gaon wrote and authored his own Kiddush for the night of the Seder. When I was in a youth organization called Bnei Akiva, I don't know if anybody had heard of it, in our youth, then we had our own Kiddush, but only for one day of the year. And you know which day of the year we had our own Kiddush for? We made up our own Kiddush. Purim.
No.
but Sajigon wrote his own Kiddush for Pesach. It's a very long Kiddush. But I have to tell you one thing. There's an emphasis in Rav Sadia Gaon's Kiddush on the nekama, on the vengeance that God metes out to our enemies. And that, I believe, is a hint, is an allusion, is a reference to Yamsuf, to the splitting of the Red Sea when the Egyptians go down. And that he felt compelled to integrate into the Kiddush, which is the kickoff, as we'd say in American football, of the entire night of Seder. But where else do we talk about on the night of Seder the splitting of the Red Sea? Does anybody remember?
Yes, Mr.
But where is it in our God? Do you remember? Can you isolate a paragraph? But I don't remember that in our God. Is it in our God? We have to take out our God and double check it.
It's the only place
they did Israel and Mitzrayim.
Finding that Kiddush.
There's an entire section in the Haggadah about how many makos, how many plagues were brought about on the Mitzrayim at Kriyas Yamsuf. Now it's interesting, the Rambam, Maimonides, has his Nusach Haggadah, he omits it. I always say, if you want an abridged version of the Haggadah, then look at the Rambam. It's very truncated. But in our Haggadah, which is a little bit longer, we mention not only Kriyat Yamsuf, the splitting of the Red Sea, but we also mention all the makos, all the plagues that God brought and meted out to the Egyptians. Now, I'm bothered by this, because when we talk about redemption, if this is the night of liberation, of redemption, then we should be emphasizing what God did for us. Not the vengeance, the nekama that he brought about on the enemies. And yet, we see that Kriyat Yamsuf, except for the Rambam, of course, is incorporated into the very fabric of the Haggadah. As we said, Rav Sadia Gaon inserts it in the Kiddush at the very beginning of the Seder. Why is this so? So what I want to try to share with you tonight is a pasuk, a verse in the book of Mishlei. How do you say Mishlei in English? There's a fancy word for it.
Proverbs.
You remember Proverbs? Oh, I'm going back to my youth here. I haven't heard the word Proverbs in a long time. Then I haven't seen the Odzins in a long time. A lot of fine. Anyway, In Proverbs, there's a verse. Now, the super commentary on Proverbs, besides the classic commentaries, is the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon wrote a commentary on Mishlei. And if you don't read the Vilna Gaon, you can miss some very important points in the book of Mishlei. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you a verse in Mishlei, and I'm going to try to explain it according to the Vilna Gaon. The pasuk says the following. It's in the 11th chapter of Proverbs. Tov Betov tzaddikim, I'm sorry, betov tzaddikim, good for the saintly, the righteous people. Ta'alotz kiryah, the city is rejoicing. Uba'aved rishoyim, and with the destruction of the evildoers, rina. Rina means a song. Rina is a song.
Enjoy yourself.
So there's two stages in this verse, and this is what the Vilna Gaon makes a big deal about. He says, stage number one is Tov Latzadikim. In other words, the righteous people are experiencing goodness. You know, very often we have the unfortunate challenge of seeing what's called tzaddik v'ralo, that the righteous people are suffering. So we would rather see the righteous people enjoy the benefits, rewards, and that's called tov latzadikim. But here it says ta'alotz kiryah. The city is happy. Okay, that's good. We're all rejoicing. Tzaddikim are doing well. But then it says, Ba'abed Rishayim, with the destruction of the evildoers, Rino. Then we sing the song of praise. Says the Vilna Gaon, there are two stages here. Stage number one is the stage of the redemption. And the good guys are getting redeemed and rewarded. But that's only Talotz Kiryah. That's only a joy. We're not yet ready for Rina, for singing the song of praise. When do we reach the pinnacle, says the Gaon, and we're ready to sing the song of praise? The Abed Rishayim, when the evil people will be punished. And he bases himself on two episodes in Jewish history. The first, you could guess, is Yitziat Mitzrayim. They were happy on the night of Pesach. But they didn't sing Rina. When did they sing the song of praise? Only a week later, when the Mitzrayim were down on the bottom. And the same thing, same sequence, with regard to Purim. The 9th chapter of Esther opens up with Mordechai going out, Bilavush Malchus, Betcheles V'Argamon. Mordechai is wearing the royal garbs. And the Pasuk says, because at that point the Jewish people knew that the decree of Haman was going to be repealed, and there was redemption for the Jewish people. At that point, the verse says, V'ha'ir Shushan Tzahola V'Samecha. The city of Shushan was happy. Then there's an entire chapter of the 9th chapter of Megillas Esther. At the end of the chapter, Mordechai and Esther prevail upon the Jewish people to establish the holiday of Purim and to sing the song of praises. Of course, the Gemara asks why we don't say Hallel on Purim. For the scholars in the audience, that's called Kriyas Zuhi Hilula, and the reading of the Megillah replaces Hallel. I'm not going to go into that now. That's a 2-hour discussion on its own. What happens in between point A and point B? What is the bulk of the chapter, the 9th chapter of Esther, all about? What happens from the beginning, after Mordechai goes out, repeals the Gzeirah, the decree, and the end of the chapter is they establish Purim with the mitzvah of reading the Megillah? Anybody know what goes on in the middle? I'm testing your knowledge of Esther. Exactly, we destroy the enemies. In Shushan, they first, the first round, they destroyed 500 Amalekim. And out of Shushan, they destroyed 75,000 Amalekim. And then they went back to Shushan and destroyed another 300.
They need conversions.
And then what happens? At the end of that chapter, then they established the holiday of Purim, and they established Hallel to sing the praises of Hashem. And if you ever take a look at Shoshan es Yaakov, which is a liturgical poem that dates back many, many centuries, and has been accepted pretty much across all lines in Klal Yisrael, which you can't say about any political party today, right? But what I said, that was a joke, but nobody laughed. In any event, I always say if I have to laugh at my own jokes, then they're not funny. But it works like this. At the end of the day, what happens is that we're ready to recite Hallel Be'abed Rishoyim Rina. That's what we could sing the song of praise. Does anybody here know which blessing, which bracha we recite, and the blessing is all about the vengeance that God meets out to our enemies? Don't all answer at once.
The end, after the Mekah?
Correct. What's that bracha called? Haravis Rivenu, Vadonis Dinenu, Vanokimis Nukmasenu. The whole bracha from beginning to end is all about the destruction of our enemies. Now I ask the following question. The Jewish people are not famous for revenge. You know, that's not one of our claims to fame. Okay, I have a lot to say about that, but not now. Why is it so important that, and we postpone the song of praise until Abed Rishoyim, that's the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, until the destruction of our enemies? I would like to offer three answers. The first answer is what you call security. You know what? There's redemption, but that doesn't really guarantee what's going to be down the line. If our enemies are still out there, and they're still celebrating, and they're still hiding in the shadows, lurking in the shadows, you never know what's going to be next. Number two, I want to give another answer. One of the fundamentals of our faith is that God is just. Kel emunah v'ein avel. We pronounce God as Kel emunah. We have faith in God that He meets out justice. And when we see Russia v'tovlo, when we perceive in front of our eyes that the evil people are having a great time, it's very difficult for us. It's a real challenge to our faith. So if in a few cases, and there aren't too many, a couple of bright lights in Jewish history, where we see that God meets out revenge, then, wow, Kel Emunah, this is our God. This is the God of justice. That's my second answer. It's so important. And my third answer is what's called Yirat Shamayim, fear of God. You know, if you turn back the clock, let's say 100 years, not much more, and my in-laws talk to me very often about this, a Jew thought, very often, not all Jews, I'm not saying, but it was common for a Jew thought that if he would smoke on Shabbat, he would get zapped. Well, I have news for you. You can smoke on Shabbat. Smoking is not a healthy thing in any day of the week, but it doesn't mean you're going to get zapped. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, that's what I call a very superficial faith. You know, you expect to get zapped on the spot. It doesn't work like that. But occasionally, God actually zaps the evildoers. It doesn't happen too often, my friends. I wish it would happen more often. We would probably be in better shape over here in the Middle East. And what happens is that if on occasion, you know, we merit to see that God punishes the evildoer. That's one of the 13 principles of our faith. It's called schar v'onesh, is reward and punishment. Well, if I don't see punishment, then I begin to think, you know, I don't have to be afraid of violating the Torah, chas v'shalom, heaven forbid, because nothing bad is going to happen to me. But if I see that something bad happens to the evildoers, all of a sudden I feel fear of God. I see God is really, you know, He's out there and He's meeting out tremendous punishments. So let's swing back to the beginning of our discussion. Tonight, on the Seder night, we are going to be Mesaper. We're going to tell the story. And the story is going to express our appreciation to God. And if God hears and understands and recognizes that we appreciate, then God will give us even more and more chesed. So tonight, on the night of the Seder, we're doing a great thing for the people of Israel. It's al odot Yisrael. And therefore, we have to engage in as much sipur, as much praise as we possibly can. I want to share with you a Zohar. Just by a show of hands, how many people have ever heard of the Zohar? Everybody seems to have heard of the Zohar. Okay. Now, the Zohar is very difficult to understand. It's not like, you know, take it out on your bed, you know, and read it. You know, I'm falling asleep, I'm going to read the Zohar. You know, that's not how it works. The Zohar is very heavy. It's Kabbalistic. It's got the secrets of the Torah. And I, for one, don't understand the Zohar. And I'm going to share with you the Zohar, and I'm going to tell you I don't understand the Zohar, because I told you I don't understand Zohar. But here's what the Zohar says. This is a Hebrew translation of the Zohar. Ba'otah sha'ah, on the very night that the people of Israel gather, each family in its own house, to be mesaper, to tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, Mechanes HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'chol Pamal Yishol Malach. God, up in the heavens, invites all the angels. You know, there are different types of angels. There's Malachim, and there's Sofanim, and Chais HaKodesh. Different. He gets them all together, and he gives them a mandate. And he says to them the following, Omer Lehem, L'chu, go down to the earth. Vishim'u, what does Shim'u mean? Listen in. Et ha-sipur shel ha-shevach sheli shemesaprim banai, the story of praise that my children are praising. Usmechim, and they are happy, b'geulati, in my redemption. Interesting phrase, we'll get back to that soon. V'oz, at that moment, mitkansim kol ha-malachim, the Zohar says that at that moment, all the malachim, see, I don't know what time it would be on the clock, because it depends where, you know, maybe they divided and conquered. You know what I'm saying? In Australia, it would be a day later or so, or in the West Coast, I don't know when it is. You know, I get confused after a while. Anyway, you cross the date line. Anyway, so a Ba'ota Sha'at says, I have to get better jokes tonight. Okay, we'll see. Anyway, Ba'ota Sha'at, at that hour, mitkansim kulam ubaim umitchabrim im Yisrael, they come down to visit us. Vishomim sipur hashevach, they listen, they eavesdrop as we are reciting shevach, and they see shesmechim, that the Jewish people are in a state of joy. Smechim b'simchat geulat HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they are, the people of Israel, absolutely thrilled in that redemption of God. The Oz, what did the Malachim do then? Anybody want to guess?
They sing, I guess.
They go back up to Shemayim. Ba'im, and then Modim LaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like you say, they sing. I never heard an angel sing, but anyway. Al Kol HaNisim VaGvurot, on all the great miracles. Umodim LaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they thank God, Al Am Kadosh, for this holy nation, Sheyesh Ba'aretz, that exists down in the earth, Shesmechim B'Simchat HaGu'ula Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that are happy with the redemption of God. So if you can close your eyes for a moment, don't fall asleep on me, but what I mean to say is, imagine the vision in front of your eyes of all of Malachim coming in. Now, it's really interesting, because there's one part of our prayer, and I'm hoping you'll guess which part I mean, which we recite twice a day, and the sequence is just the opposite. It starts up there, and we imitate down here. What am I referring to? Kiddusha, exactly. So Kiddusha, it's the Malachim who recite Kiddusha. They have a perfect vision of God up in Shemayim, Aspaklayim Meir it's called. And then we try to imitate the Malachim. But here, on the night of Pesach, when we're engaged in the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the sequence is just the reverse. We take the initiative and the Malachim calm down and then they go back up and they imitate us. Not only do they imitate us, but they tell God, wow, all the praise. Kol HaKavod, as we say, that you have a people that are singing your praises. So I want to ask the following question. What is the big deal? On the night of Pesach, we get together, families, friends, we're reading the Haggadah, we're being Mesaper v'Yetzias Mitzrayim. And what's all the noise about? And God has to gather together all the Malachim, all the angels, and tell them to come down to earth to listen in? Like, what's it all about? What's the big deal? So I want to share with you the insights of what's called the Bnei Yisachar. He was one of the great Hasidic giants in Galicia. If anyone here is from that kind of background, Galicia. My parents, it was a mixed marriage. Because my father was from Lithuania, and my mother's family was from Galicia. In those days, that was called an intermarriage in those days. Anyway, so listen to what the Bnei Yisachar wants to say. He quotes some of the great poskim, you know, the decisors of Israel, the Turei Zov, the Taz, and the Magen Avraham, in Siman Tov Ayin Gimel. What they say is that on the night of the Seder, and this is for men, not for women, but the men should be wearing a kittel. Why are the men wearing a kittel? Oh, beautiful. How do I know that the kittel is the levush of the malachim? It's the garb of the angels. This I know from the Ramah, Rav Moshe Issel. It's in Hilchos Yom HaKippurim. On Yom Kippur, the Ramah advocates that we wear a kittel. Why? Because he says that we look like angels. The white angels mean that on Yom Kippur, this is the day that we're dedicated to repentance, and we clean all our sins and get rid of all our spiritual dross. Now we're like the Malachim. We don't eat, and we don't drink, and we're on a whole spiritual level. That's why. But why wear a kittel on the night of Pesach, on the night of the Seder? That's not Yom HaKippurim. Why are we hanging around looking like the Malachim? Says the Bnei Yisachar, because of this Zohar. Because tonight, we are even greater than the Malachim. Tonight, the Malachim come down to hear what we have to say and what praises and songs we are singing for God. So I don't know how many of the men here in the audience have the minhag of wearing a kittel, but as of tonight, I'm telling you, Berzon advocates that you wear a kittel. Forever, that's worth it. Anyway, says the Bnei Yisachar, but what's the big deal? What are we doing? We're reading the Haggadah. We're singing songs of praises to God, but that's in the script. I mean, that's what we're required to do. The Malachim have to come down and listen to us? And he says something amazing. He says, look at the situation of the Jew. Now, keep in mind that Bnei Yisachar lived over a century ago, probably about 120, 130 years ago. And in his presentation, he describes the plight of the Jew in Galicia and in Poland, and he says the following: we are surrounded by enemies, and they persecute. Again, the Poles could decide to clean their hands. We had nothing to do with the Holocaust, right? But you and I know that that's not true. I was in Poland with a man by the name of Rechnitz. I don't know if anyone from LA would remember Bobby Rechnitz. So Bobby came with us to a town called Benzin, where his parents knew each other before the war. And his father was on the phone his father's gone already, but at that time he was alive, from LA, and he's giving us a tour of the city of Benjin. And as we get to the main kikar, you know, the square, he tells that's where the Poles hung up the Jews as the Nazis were marching into Benjin. The Poles hung up the Jews. Anyway, at that point, my student, Jonah, freaked out, and he said, "We got to get out of here because there was no one to protect us there in Benjin." So he got overwhelmed by fright. My father, may he rest in peace, came from Lithuania, I told you. He came to America at the age of 12. And he told me that in his town and all the towns around, to kill a Jew meant nothing. It was just, you know, whatever. The only reason he survived, he says, is because my grandmother had a goat. And the goat used to go with my father everywhere. So my father went to Cheder in the morning, and the goat would accompany him, and the Shkatz, and he said, wouldn't start up with him. And he would tie up the goat, and when he came out of Cheder, the goat was there to protect him on the way back. My father-in-law came from a different part of Poland called Yaroslav. He didn't have such good luck. There the goyim got a hold of him, but thank God he survived it. Anyway, says the Bnei Yisachar, could you imagine, on the night of Pesach, we are totally in Golos. We are in exile. We are surrounded by enemies. We cannot protect ourselves. And yet, we're singing the song of praises to God for our redemption, which took place when? 2,000 years ago? How is it possible? 3,000 years ago? How do you reach this state of frenzy, of excitement, of joy, of rejoicing, of singing the praise of God when you look around and guess what, my friends? We are not yet redeemed. The Golus and the exile is still very much alive and well. This is before the Holocaust, right? So the Bnei Yisachar says, how can we do it? How did the Jewish people succeed in doing it? And here, he makes a major breakthrough. He says the following. What is Golus? What is exile? And what is Geula? And what is redemption? There are two categories of Golus, two dimensions of Golus, and parallel two dimensions of redemption. The first he calls Golus HaGuf, the physical state of the Jew in exile. The lowering of the Jew, and you know, if you've ever read any of the Yiddish writers, you know, the famous Yiddish writers, and all of it's been translated into English and Hebrew, and you'll see what they did to us. And this is true. That's Golus HaGuf. That's a physical subjugation, enslavement, lowering of our status, humiliation. And on the other side of the equation is Geula. We call it Geulat HaGuf, redemption from all that. But there's another kind of Golus, and parallel to that Golus is another type of Geula. What is that second type of Golus? It's not Galut HaGuf, but rather what? Galut HaNefesh. Spiritual galut. And we, as our forefathers, suffered from galut ha-nefesh in Mitzrayim for almost 2 centuries. To the point in which, according to statements of our rabbis, we were so influenced by the Mitzrayim that we were Ovdei Avodah Zarah, we were worshipping their god. You know, they believed in the god of the animals and so forth, the sheep. And so he says the following. Do you know what we're celebrating on the night of Pesach? Do you know what the Malachim are coming down to listen to? They're listening to our celebration, our joy of Geulat HaNefesh. And Geulat HaNefesh, the spiritual salvation and redemption of the Jew, took place on the night of Yetziat Mitzrayim. And that impacted on the entire Jewish history for all eternity. Because Ilu lo yotzio tanu Mitzrayim hayinu mishubadim. If not for the Yetzias Mitzrayim, we would still be mishubad. We would still be enslaved by the Egypt. What does that mean? Who can come along and tell me? I can testify that if not for the fact that God liberated us from the slavery of Mitzrayim, we would still be slaves to Egypt. Maybe at some point in history, there would be some friendly despot, you know, who would free the Jewish people, liberate them. The answer is, says the B'nai Yisoscha, we're not talking about Golus and Geulas HaGuf. We are talking about Geulat HaNefesh. What happened on that night of Pesach was a spiritual, existential change in the transformation of the Jewish people. And that transformation is going to have an impact on all of Jewish history. Because from now on, post Yitziat Mitzrayim, no matter who will subjugate us, we still have an inner sense of freedom of Geulat HaNefesh. And that spiritual freedom is what we're rejoicing about on the night of Pesach. How great is the Jewish nation that they can separate, weed out between Guf and Nefesh. For sure, to rejoice about Geulat HaGuf on the night of the Seder when you're in the shtetl and you're totally surrounded by adversaries who humiliate you, how could you do such a thing? But the answer is that the Jewish people have a deeper insight. They penetrate beyond the surface. They understand that what we're commemorating tonight is fundamentally Geulat HaNefesh, is the spiritual Geula, that redemption, which makes a change that's permanent in the very essence of the Jew. And it's fascinating to see what the Medrash tells us about what happened on the night of Pesach, the 15th of Nisan. Of course, which plague took place? On the 15th of Nisan at night, Makat Bechorot, correct? The firstborn. And they were dying. And Paro was running around looking for Moshe and Aaron to try to get Moshe and Aaron to agree to terminate this terrible plague. And they say that we're all going to die in Mitzrayim. And they wake up Moshe and Aaron, they bang on the doors, and the Medrash tells us that Moshe and Aaron said to them, well, what's the big deal? What's happening? No, I'm just kidding. But the Medrash says, didn't go. Well, we'll get there. We'll get the joke. But anyway, so Moshe and Aaron said the following, that, you know what? You want to terminate this plague? Something has to change. And Moshe Rabbeinu gives Pharaoh, he feeds him the right wine. And he says, I want you to declare the following. Hare atem b'nei chorin. You, the people of Israel, are free. Hare atem mishuchrarim. Your slavery has terminated. But then he says, Hare atem avdei Hashem. You are the servants of Almighty God. And Paro repeats this formula. And at that moment, Makas Bechoros terminates. What happens on the night of Pesach is that we are no longer avodim, no longer slaves to human beings. Now we became slaves and servants to God. And that changed that very essence. What do we repeat over and over again throughout our literature? Listen carefully. Al gulatenu v'al pdut nafshein. Notice the double language. Reb Chaim Brisker, I don't know if you heard of him, Reb Chaim Soloveitcher used to say the following. There's a fundamental difference between these two phrases. There's something called Geula and there's something called Pidut. What's the difference between the two? Geula is a juridic legal term. We find it, for example, at the end of Sefer Vayikra. I don't have time to go into this now for anyone who knows what I'm talking about. But the Arichoma, that in a walled city in Israel, if you sell your land, then you have up to 12 months to redeem your land. And there it says Geula. Geulas Steachuza. Geula, Geula means that you have legal rights to buy back your land and redeem it from the hands of the buyer. Pidut, he says, has nothing to do with legalities and lawyers and legal fictions or anything of that sort. Pidut is about the soul, is about the spirit. That's why whenever you see the word pidut, what's the next word? Nefesh, pidut ha-nefesh. Mi Mitzrayim galtanu, umi beit avadim piditanu. And you'll see it in benching, and you'll see it in Birchas Kriyat Shema, over and over again, this double phrase. On this night, we are celebrating, not Geula, that's secondary. Because that doesn't have an impact for all generations. But rather, pidut ha-nefesh, the absolute essential change in the very makeup of the Jewish people. And I was thinking to myself, perhaps, in this context, we can appreciate why the malachim come down to listen to Bnei Yisrael. They enter into our homes, and we are really playing the role as malachim. We're wearing the kittel. We're taking the initiative. They're going to follow us. They're going to go, climb up to Shemayim and report to the commander-in-chief what a great nation they are. This nation is able to penetrate beyond all the suffering and all the anguish and all the anti-Semitism that the Jews are suffering from in Golus, and they are able to see Pidut HaNefesh. And therefore, the Zohar says that the people of Israel are singing about Geulati, God says, my Geula. This is all about spirituality. This is all about the Jewish people becoming dedicated to the service of God. And I thought, maybe this can answer another question. I don't know if you noticed it, but the structure of the Haggadah is very odd. I call it the pre-Seudah Haggadah and the post-Seudah Haggadah. There's a part of the Haggadah that begins with Holach Ma'anya, and ends with Gal Yisrael, and then we drink the second cup, and then we go ahead and we start the matzah in the morning, we eat the suda, we eat the meal. Then, after the meal, we recite Birkat HaMazon, we drink the third cup, and then there's a whole section in the Haggadah which has Hallel. Why did they divide it up in that way? Very strange. There are two paragraphs of Hallel that we recite before we eat the meal. And then the second part of Hallel, and then what's called Hallel HaGadol, which is Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, that very long one, that comes after the meal. Why couldn't they combine it into one? Apparently, they wanted to make a separation. What was motivating them to make this separation? So I believe that the answer to this question lies in the most famous Ramban. You know, the Bar Nachmani wrote a commentary on the Torah. Marvelous. Marvelous. I mean, all the secrets, all the fundamentals of Judaism are in the Ramban. And in his commentary on Parshat Bo, he writes that there are two categories of miracles. There's a miracle called a Nes Nigla, that's a change in nature. It's a spectacular supernatural event, and everyone sees it, everyone recognizes it, everyone understands, it's right in front of your eyes, that God intervened to change nature. Then, there's something called Nes Nistar, a hidden miracle. Says the Ramban, the only purpose and the only goal of a Nes Nigla, of an open miracle, is that we appreciate that everything that happens in our lives is a Nes Nistar. That we praise God and we appreciate God for every single thing that happens to us. For example, if you take a look at Modim, a person wakes up in the morning, he's able to walk, he's able to think, he's able to open his eyes. It takes us a while. Some people wake up and they go back to sleep again. But for those who wake up and really wake up, it's an incredible experience. If we only appreciate what we have, pokeach ivrim, God opens up our eyes. That's a miracle. So we need the absolute supernatural miracle, says the Ramban, in order to appreciate that everything that happens in our life, it's all miracles. These miracles are nistar, they're not open, they're not revealed, they're concealed. Now, we said that Hallel on the night of Pesach is divided into two parts. The first part starts with Holach Ma'anya and ends with Gal Yisrael. That part of the Haggadah is all about the miracles that God brought about for Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus, and it's all Nes Nigla, it's all supernatural events that are clear and that are revealed, and we talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, God took us out of Mitzrayim, and God destroyed our enemies at Yam Suf, the plagues, all of it. It's all about the incredible miracles of God. But the second half of Hallel, after the Suda, is not about those kind of miracles. It's because ultimately the purpose of understanding miracles is not the great supernatural events that take place. Not when God intervenes and changes the natural order of nature, but rather the daily miracles that transpire, that we experience on a daily basis. And that's why we start with Hodu Hashem Ki Tov Ki Li'olam Chasdo. God, you are great. You do chesed for us. Li'olam. Forever and ever. And we go on to describe all the great things until we reach a paragraph called Nishmat. And Nishmat Kol Chai basically conveys the message that everything that we have and everything that we're able to do, it's all because of you, God. And there's nothing that we can do to express enough gratitude to Hashem. That's the second half of Hallel. But here I have a very strange phenomenon. I'm looking at the watch. I don't want to keep you too long. This will be the last paragraph if you can hang in there for another few minutes. I want to ask you the following question. When exactly did the Geula take place? The redemption of Egypt. Remember I told you before that according to the Medrash, when Paro realized that the whole nation of Egypt is just going to die on the spot. I mean, he didn't believe it was just the firstborn. So Paro gathers together Moshe and Aaron, and that's when the freedom, that's when Paro declares that we are free people. When did that happen? Excellent. Chatzos, at midnight. Because at midnight, the plague of Makas Bechoros took place, and thereafter, Paro frees the Jewish people. And here's my question. On this night of the Seder, let's say, I think, you can check me out on this, I'm just throwing out a number here, I think this year we can start the Seder at 7:30 p.m. You'll check me out. Chatzot, let's say, is around midnight. So you've got 4.5 hours. Now, we're going to begin at 7:30 with... So, did I get the numbers wrong? Am I way off?
Midnight is a little later, but it's okay.
Okay, so you'll check me out, Google it, and find out when is the earliest time for the Seder to begin this year. Whatever it is, you begin with praising Hashem and singing the Hallel and reading the Haggadah. But wait a second. It's a little bit premature. Shouldn't we wait till midnight? I mean, that's when the Yetzias Mitzrayim took place. Why are we jumping the gun? Again, you'll tell me because we can't stay up too late and we want the children to be up. That's a good answer. That's a technical, you know, logistical answer, and I don't disagree with that. But it seems very odd that the way that Chazal, the way our rabbis enacted the whole mitzvah of this night is that we start with nightfall when the stars come out, Seif HaKokhavim, and yet the redemption hasn't yet happened. But does anybody know what took place and what obligation we fulfilled back in the day when the Beit HaMikdash stood immediately with nightfall?
Yeah, Korban Pesach.
Excellent. Eating the Korban Pesach. Now I begin to appreciate the following. And I hope you're on board with me on this. What is the great significance of eating the Korban Pesach? There are so many things we do on the night of the Seder to remind ourselves of the Korban Pesach. Why is it so significant? And in fact, when did the Jews actually bring the carbon, meaning slaughter the carbon? That was during the day. That was on the 14th of Nisan, as of midday. But the eating of the Pesach would be delayed until the nightfall. So there's an entire process of the carbon Pesach. We begin at midday on the 14th, and at that point we slaughter the animal. And then we eat the basa, we eat the meat of the Korban Pesach at the beginning of the night. And we have to finish up by no later than midnight, according to Rav Elazar ben Azariah and so forth and so on. Why is the Pesach so significant? Mishchu ukhu lechem tzon. The Torah says that God gave a mandate through Moshe Rabbeinu to take the tzon. Tzon is sheep. Why is it so significant that we took the sheep? Don't all answer at once, but I know you all know the answer. Excellent, that was their God. On this night of Mitzrayim, we are not celebrating the Geulat HaGuf. Our celebration, says the Bnei Yisoskar, is not the liberation from slavery, but rather what? Pidut HaNefesh. The Geulat HaNefesh, the spiritual salvation. And now we talk about the Korban Pesach. What is glorious about the Korban Pesach? It is a statement to the Jewish nation that we are no longer worshipping your idols. That now we're going to take your idols and we're going to slaughter them for the mitzvah of Hashem. We are servants of God. This is the greatest declaration of our freedom on a spiritual level. I don't have to wait until midnight. True, that it's only at midnight that we experience the liberation on the level of Galut HaGuf, but on the level of Galut HaNefesh, and Geulat HaNefesh, I mean to say, we're experiencing that earlier in the night, and as soon as we have an opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah of V'ochlu et HaBasar B'Laila Zeh, that we can eat the meat of the Korban Pesach, we are now experiencing Geulah on a spiritual level. That's when we rejoice. So I want to wish everyone a great deal of success, and keep in mind that what you're going to be doing on the night of the Seder is you're going to be inviting some very special guests. And those are the Malachim from Shammai. And those angels are going to come down to eavesdrop. They want to hear your song of praise. And when you sing that praise, know that's Al Dot Yisrael, that praise is going to bring about a great divine love and benevolence from the heavens. When the Malachim are going to come back to Shamayim and they're going to say, look, the Jewish people are suffering in many corners of the earth. And the situation gets worse and worse by the moment in so many different places, I don't have to tell you. But tonight is the night in which we appreciate the Pedut HaNefesh, the Geulah of our souls, of our spirit. And with that great spirit, we will encourage the Malachim to go back up to Shemayim and declare the praises not only of Yitziat Mitzrayim, but also the Jewish nation. And if that be the case, God should listen to those words of praise coming from Malachim and should bring about goodness, benevolence, and the ultimate geula, the redemption for all of us. We should see the Mashiach come and the ultimate redemption. Amen. Thank you, everyone.